We welcome you this morning to Bible class here at St. Paul's, those of you that are here in person and also those listening on KFUO. As we continue our study of 2 Corinthians, we are going to begin today at verse 7 in chapter 3. 3:7. Now, this whole section through chapter 7 is a discussion of Paul talking about his ministry of the new covenant. Back in chapter 2, verse 17, he talked about those who are peddlers of God's word. That's the word he used, peddlers. And he's referring to those who are self-appointed. They are teachers that we categorize as Judaizers. That is, they teach that you must keep the law of Moses. You can believe in Jesus Christ all you want, but you've got to keep the law of Moses. In addition to that, therefore, it adds the law to the gospel. You have to do this. You have to keep the law as well as believe in Christ. This old covenant that Paul will refer to is the problem, and it has spread, and he wants to make it clear that this is not the new covenant. This is not the gospel, okay? This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So we're going to read this whole section, and I want to point out several things to you about the whole section. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, within those verses, there are three ifs, okay? Because he makes three points. And basically, it's if, then how much more? If it's this way with this, then how much more if it is this? So, Paul, who preaches the gospel, is saying it far exceeds. Now, let's look at the three ifs. First one. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Okay. That's the first if. Second if, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it. And in verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end, the third if, with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, the old covenant had glory. All right? Paul is not saying it had no glory. It did. But the old covenant lost its glory because the people of God were incapable of fulfilling the requirements of the old covenant. So it wasn't God's fault that it lost its glory. It is the people's fault that it lost its glory. The old, then, was based on failures by human beings. But Paul emphasizes that the new covenant is fulfilled because it is God fulfilling it by keeping his promises in the person of Jesus Christ. So the old covenant failed because of human sin and failure. But the new covenant succeeded because God did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's this how much more, but then surpassing. The old is not applicable now that the new has come. That's what he wants to emphasize. The old covenant is not applicable. Now let's look at each one of these individually. Seven. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory, okay? Notice he calls it a ministry of death. Carved in letters on stone. He's referring to what? The Ten Commandments written on stone. Okay? It came with glory. Okay? That the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Now, Paul is interpreting what happened. And this is recorded back in Exodus 34. That when Moses came down the mountain, his face glowed. But over time, the glow ended. Paul is interpreting this as saying, Moses veiled his face so that they could not see that the glory was fading. They could not see that the glory was fading. Now, I want to look at another passage here when we talk about the tablets of stone. We're going to look at Romans chapter 7. Verses 8 to 11. Romans 7, 8 to 11. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. In other words, I was just fine without the law of God. I felt really good. Okay? I'm a good guy. Okay? But when the law came, I suddenly realized I was outside of God's law. I realized that I had been condemned and that I was sinful. So the law killed me. The law killed me. All right, so that's what he's saying, and that's a good description of what he's talking about here in verse 7. The law killed him. Okay? The law killed him. And it is a law of death. Now, that covenant was being brought to an end. Will not the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, have more, even more glory? Okay? Even more glory. And when he's talking about the Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit that comes through the preaching of the gospel. Okay? The preaching of the gospel. It was ending. What Moses saw was ending. It was fading away. It was fading away. And it was fading away because of the people's sin. But the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, brought life. Okay? Brought life. Second, if. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Okay, death arose from their disobedience. When they were disobedient, the law condemned them, and the condemnation was death. Now, it is life. It is righteousness. And there's a new order here. Because the Spirit empowers obedience. Okay? The Holy Spirit empowers obedience. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Empowers obedience. Paul, and now we want to see behind this Paul's own experience. Paul was a substantial Pharisee. He believed totally in the old covenant. He then saw the new glory on the road to Damascus. He saw the glorified Christ. And the Spirit gave him life. He saw it. He saw it. Now again, I want to look at another passage, this one in the Old Testament, because this is kind of behind everything Paul is saying. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. This kind of is behind everything that Paul is saying. He would have known this verse. Beginning of verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, okay? Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. The emphasis is, I'm not going to put it on stone tablets. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay? So this is describing hundreds of years before that there's going to be this new covenant. Now, what is the righteousness that we're talking about? The righteousness that we're talking about, if we study the word righteousness, it's basically a forensic term. In that, it's kind of like a courtroom term. and it teaches us basically this. We are acquitted of our sins. Acquitted of our sins. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God declares us not guilty, because we are. But we are acquitted, which means we are not punished for our sins. The punishment has fallen on Jesus Christ. Therefore, we talk in terms of being declared righteous. We're not made righteous because we're sinful human beings. We're declared by God to be righteous, even though we're not. And we are declared that we are righteous by God through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His merit is attributed to us. When God looks at us, it's like him looking at his own son. So, righteousness means we are right with God by God's own declaration through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the righteousness is referring to here. That we are made right with, we are not made right with God, we're declared, we are made right with God. We are forgiven. We are declared right with God. So, the new covenant does that. The old covenant condemns. The new covenant acquits. The old covenant condemns. All right, let's look at verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. That is, it was originally endowed with glory, but not anymore, because the glory of the gospel is so great it has surpassed it. Therefore, it's like it never had any at all. Okay? The glory of the righteousness that has been given us is far greater than the glory that came through the old covenant. Now, all right, verse 11. The third if. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Okay? It is the difference between the glory of Moses' face when he came down from the mountain talking with God that faded versus the glory of Christ's face, which Paul saw, that will never cease shining. Nothing will outshine it, and nothing will ever end it. Okay? Nothing will ever end it. The verb, okay. Now, okay, so that's that section. A negative contrast between the old and the new. Okay? The old and the new. Okay, let me stop there and see if there are any questions or, yeah. No, he's not saying that. He's just contrasting the ministry of these peddlers of the gospel with his ministry. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
About the comment about the righteous being declared.
Yeah.
Is that at all like the president at the end of his term lets a bunch of people out of jail? He doesn't overturn their conviction. Just says they don't have to be punished anymore.
That's right. Same thing. Same thing. He doesn't declare them innocent. He just says they don't have to serve any more punishment. Okay. Yeah, David?
The pastor doesn't seem to make any distinction between those of faith and those not of faith.
He will. It will come. It will come, because while the chief word in these verses is glory, the chief word in the next set of verses is the term veil, V-E-I-L, okay? And that's where he brings in this difference. Okay. Anything else? Yeah. Correct. Pay close attention to how Paul uses prepositions. In Christ, by Christ, through Christ. Okay? They are important. Okay, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Okay, bold. We are bold with the gospel, okay? Because we have hope. Now, what he's saying is negatively, those that do not have the gospel do not have any hope, okay? They do not have any hope because they don't know about their eternal future. Whereas the Christian is always hopeful that God is working in his or her life and that ultimately they receive eternal life. When you have that hope, you are then bold in that hope. You live your life in a bold way, and you are willing to share that hope with others. Okay? That word bold could also be translated open. Okay? Because we have hope, we are open. Okay? Verse 13. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Paul is literally interpreting this as he veiled his face so that they would not see the glory ending. Okay? Would not see that the glory was ending. Would not see it. But look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened. Your translation might say dull. Dull or hardened? Because when you have the veil, he's implying that as Moses has a veil, so do those who believe in Moses and the law. Their face is veiled. All right? Their heart is hard, and their heart is dull. Okay? And they have no hope. And they have no hope. Now here's where we're getting into, David, what you said. Those with faith and those without faith. Only it's the term, are you veiled or are you unveiled? Okay? And that's what he'll be talking about. Now, but he puts it in a kind of unique way here. For their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. All right. Here's what he's saying. You cannot realize the fading glory of the old covenant until you believe in the new one. You cannot tell the old one is fading until you hear the new covenant. As long as you're just reading the old covenant, your face is veiled. You are blinded to what God is doing. Okay? If your focus is only the law, then you don't see that this covenant has been abolished. And you don't until you hear the new covenant. Then, when you hear the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the veil is removed. And you can see. Both the old for what it was, and the new for what it is. Okay? The new for what it is. That's because the only way is through the Spirit working in you. And then he says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, A veil lies over their hearts. If you're just going to read the commandments, then you don't realize there's another covenant. You don't realize there's another covenant. You have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? You have to hear the gospel. That's the only way, because the Spirit of God removes the veil. Removes the veil. So what he's saying is, those that have the veil are not people of faith. Those who are, they are not people of faith. Those who are unveiled are people of faith, because the Spirit has brought it about for them, through them. Now, he's going to change some things here. But let me stop again and see if there are any questions there. So the first part was glory, no glory. Now it's veiled, unveiled. Yes.
So to this day, it wasn't just Paul's day, but it remains to this day.
To this day. To this day, if you only hear the old covenant, the veil is still there. The veil is still there. Jim? Yeah, he wouldn't say don't read the Old Testament, but read it and know what it is. It was the first covenant that cannot save you. Okay? Don't look at it, learn from it, but don't count on it for your salvation. Okay? Because it cannot save you. It cannot save you. See it for what it is. Now, it's still the Word of God. So it's still profitable to read, but you got to put it into context. Yes?
Is that why we train our teachers and our pastors to present law first and gospel second? Because they need to feel the weight of the law before they can be open to the gospel. Is that why?
Yes. And the thing that has to be added to that, you preach law and gospel, is the gospel always has to predominate. It always has to predominate. Okay? Always has to. Yeah, Mark?
So for Christians who say the Bible and these other things are on equal par with each other, are they partially veiled?
Well, they're misled. You know, only God can judge the heart. Are they relying on these things? Or, you know, there are people that firmly believe in Jesus Christ, but they also say, I now have to do good works. Well, to some degree, you can defend that statement, but are they trusting the good works as part of salvation? Is it both? If they're trusting in both, then they have a problem. Huh? Then they're back. As soon as you add, it is anathema to add any statement of law to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if, none of that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's no ands, ifs, none of that. None of that. It is by faith alone. As soon as you add works, you are adding your own self to the equation. And when you do that, you've got to realize you're a sinful human being. And anything you do is tainted. Our salvation has been earned for us by God. And therefore, through Jesus Christ, it was done perfectly, and we don't have to wonder the eternal question, have I done enough? Have I done enough? You have never done enough, but Jesus Christ has. Jesus Christ has. Yes. It was by faith. It was by faith, not keeping the law. They knew the promise.
So these people who had heard the Ten Commandments and so forth, does that mean many of them never heard the promise as well?
We don't know that. All we know is Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed. He believed. The major sin of the Israelites was idolatry. They literally went after other gods. Okay? Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, besides the God of the Old Testament, ultimately, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Okay. So they trusted in other gods. They may have trusted in the God of Israel, but added some other gods just to be safe, you know, kind of an insurance policy. I'll believe in the God of the Ammonites too, just in case, you know, he's got something to do with this. It never says that the people of the Old Testament were not saved. Moses appeared. Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay. Noah had to believe to build a boat in the middle of the desert. Okay. So it was through faith. Now, what he does here then, let's see what we got here. What he does here is he starts switching in verse 16. Up to now, he's talked about their faith, their hearts, their minds, plural. In verse 16, he switches to singular. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Okay. This is simply what we would call conversion. When a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works faith in their hearts, and they believe in the Lord, and here it means Christ. Okay, the context demands it in this chapter. Christ, the veil is removed. They are now believers. And believers are unveiled. Unveiled. Basically, it's saying that only the Lord can change the heart. So what's being described here is conversion. That you know your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin, and you don't trust in yourself and your obedience under the law, but in what Christ Jesus has done for you and the promises of God. You are turned, okay? You are turned. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Okay, there's another verse I want you to read about that. Romans chapter 8. Verse verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Okay? We confess this in the Nicene Creed. Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay? Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. In this particular passage, because of the context, we are talking about, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord, we could say, is the Spirit of Christ, because Christ is at the center of this. There is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the letter of the law. Freedom from having to keep the law. Freedom from the law's condemnation. Freedom from death under the law. We are free from that. Instead, we have the righteousness of God. And we all, he has not used that term in this passage. We all means all believers. With unveiled face, see? Only believers have unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay. Actually, the thing actually reads that, and we all with unveiled face, looking into a mirror, sees the glory of the Lord. Now, what does this mean? The word there that is being used, by the way, is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. It means by reflection. No. Behold. By reflection, we see the glory of Christ as we hear the gospel. Okay? It is by reflection, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When we hear and believe the gospel, and when we hear and believe the gospel, even though we have not seen him face to face, it's a reflection through the Word. We are being transformed. That is, transformed to the image of Christ. Now, we can trace the image of God throughout. We had the image of God. Adam and Eve had it in the garden. When they sinned, they lost it. The rest of the Bible is how God's restoring us to that image. Okay? And the transformation begins when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he begins to work in you to make you Christ-like. Christ-like. From one degree of glory to another. Actually, the words are translated glory to glory, which basically means The glory that you see on the day that you came to Christ, all the way to the ultimate glory when you are in heaven. From glory to glory. All the way through to the last day. This passage then takes you from the old covenant and the law to a recognition of sin, conversion, transformation, and eternal life. It's all in this passage. It's all here. It's all spelled out for us as Paul takes us through this. And Paul is walking through this as one who had all this happen to him from the time he went from being the greatest persecutor of Christianity to the greatest proponent of Christianity. Okay? To some degree, this is Paul's story. Okay? Paul's story. All right. Final thoughts, questions? Yeah, David?
Baptist.
Well, it's not mentioned. Pick another passage. It can't be mentioned in every context. The gospel is explained in many ways. Baptism is one of them. Well, yeah, I mean, you can certainly, and we as New Testament Christians would, but Paul's not making that argument here. Not making that argument. He does that in other places. Yeah, Paul?
A good way to summarize all of this would be we are free from, but free for.
Correct.
We are free from the demands of the law, but we are free for obeying the law.
Correct. The freedom under the gospel is you don't have to get up every morning and say, what do I have to do today? Get up and say, what do I get to do today? That's the freedom of the gospel. Okay. That's the freedom of the gospel. All right, anything else? Well, that is correct, but at times we also resist the process. Yeah, we resist the process at times. Yeah. Mark?
So
is
that referring to sanctification?
Yes. Yes. It certainly is. Yeah, James? That's right. Yes, sin destroyed, we no longer had the image of God. And the image of God is not that we look like God. The image of God is that we are perfectly obedient and want to do only what God wants us to do. That's the image. And that was lost when sin came. Yeah. All right. We'll close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.